What a wonderful time we've already had around God's Word. And by the way, all of you have failed the test. Everybody failed the test today. The Bible test that I give every Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you, everybody ought to read 3 chapters on their own. You can do it straight through Genesis all the way through Revelation, or you can do 2 chapters in the Old Testament, 1 chapter in the New, and read it. Make yourself read it so that you can know what the Word of God says. And I assure you that if you're born again, you will love it, and you will cherish it, and you will reverence it, and you will obey it. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word as we deal with the subject of temptation. And we're dealing with the temptation and the sin of envy. Turn in your Bibles for our foundational verse, and a verse that every Christian should hide in their hearts in the early years of their Christian faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so our lesson today is titled, How to Overcome Temptation, Part 123, dealing with the temptation and the sin of envy. Envy. We have dealt with temptation regarding many sins. If you have not heard those messages, make yourself help yourself to our all of our 122 messages on the other temptations that are common to man. Turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 37:2, a passage that I read often when I was a young Christian, and you will see why in a minute. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for preparing us for all of the different situations of life through your holy word, if we would just read it. That's what this Bible class, the Onward Christian Soldiers Bible class, is all about Christians reading your holy word and studying your holy word to show themselves approved and to avoid temptation, hiding your holy word in their hearts. To overcome temptation, evil, and sin. Grant us, Lord, your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to read your holy word on a daily basis, not only in family devotions, but at other times on an individual basis, not only in church. Crush and crucify, Lord, our flesh and the old man within us afresh and anew as believers. For those of us who are saved, and fill us afresh and anew with the fullness and the power, the unction, and the anointing of your holy word, not to only preach your holy word, but to hear your holy word and to obey your holy word for all of us. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts once again. Thank you for the fantastic service, the powerful service, earlier services that you've already given to us today and blessed us with, and help all Christians realize that without you in the midst, we cannot have great worship services, great preaching services, and because it is not according to your word, is not by might, that is human might, it is not by power, human power. It's not by our little methods and our little ideas and our little special events we create. It's by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for what you have already done. And we trust you and we believe in you and we pray that you'll do it again, even in this short Bible study time. Demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit. Change the lives and the hearts and the spirits and the minds of the people here first, and then the people out there. And Lord, I thank you for those who have left here who are still serving you today. And not only are they serving you, they are still serving here because they give not only to where they're serving and the mission work they're doing elsewhere around the world, but Lord, they still pass out gospel literature from here. They still support this ministry here big time financially. What a great blessing that is. That is true discipleship. And they are serving you freely, not because they are told to do so or made to do so. They are giving freely, not because they are told to do so or made to do so. They understand the mission here. They understand what they got here and how they are sound in the faith, and they have joy and peace and happiness in their lives because of the strong foundation that was laid here in their lives, and they're laying the foundation in the lives of others around the world. That's how you want it to be. We would all love to, in most cases, stay together and stay as one group, continuing to serve together until you come. But you allow us and you cause us and you want us to break up the huddle and go out and play on different fields and be a blessing to others and help others and comfort others, wherewith you have comforted us and heard our prayers down through the years. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for what you have done. And Lord, we thank you so much for the thousands of folks that we pray for all over the world. People have sent in prayer requests and still do. Many repeatedly send in their prayer requests because they're getting their prayers answered. Thousands. And we thank you, Lord, for the thousands and the millions who have heard the gospel through this ministry here down through the years. And that's why people who leave here and go on to other places, they still support this ministry here just as much as they support another ministry, if not more so, because they know what is being done here. And I give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And we pray that you'll raise up many more who may not have visited here physically. And we have never really asked for money. But Lord, we pray that you'll touch the hearts of thousands more, Lord, to support the ministry here. For your glory, praise, and honor as it goes out to every country of the world and multiple languages. And we pray that your holy name will be glorified, Jesus Christ exalted. For it is in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You will be surprised how many people envy has killed down through the years. Killed their lives while they were living, the walking dead. Envious of their sisters. Envious of their brothers. Envious of other ministers. Envious of other churches. Envious in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Missionaries envious of others. So many lives have been destroyed because of envy. For the Bible tells us that envy is like the rottening of the bones. Now when the bones start becoming rotten, the body is getting ready to fall away. Jerry Bridges said, "The cure for the sin of envy and jealousy is to find our contentment in God. I can't help you to get there, but you need to get there. I don't know what you got going on with God and what kind of relationship you have with God, or whether or not you have sin in your life that you need to deal with first. But a mark of true Christian maturity is when you're not envious of anybody. In fact, you are genuinely happy for everybody that God is blessing, because you understand that God is in the blessing business if you obey Him. If you do what God tells you to do and stop playing games, God will bless you too. Maybe not in the same way, because God has a different calling on your life. But it is a beautiful thing, and it is a beautiful life when you are not envious of anybody. When a person, a Christian, male or female, you're not envious of anybody, and you're genuinely, lovingly happy for them if God is blessing them, knowing that God is in the blessing business, and God will bless anybody who loves Him and obeys Him. But you've got to get there. God is already there. You need to get there. And you know what you need to do to get there. There's nothing I can do to help you get there. You know what you need to do. And Dr. William Barclay said, covetousness is a sin with a very wide range. You can just set that down and keep on rolling. If it is the desire for money, it leads to theft. If it is the desire for prestige, which is nothing but flesh, it leads to evil ambition. There is a good ambition, and there's an evil ambition. If it is the desire for power, it leads to sadistic tyranny. And sad to say, as I have pointed out two times already, and I'm going to say it again, we have some sick so-called evangelical Christian leaders. They're more concerned about political power than the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and they have sold the church through politics and through the homosexual community down the river. And they're sowing the wind, and the whole community is going to reap the whirlwind in time to come. That's right. In America, churches will be boarded up. Crosses will be knocked down in a few years because of what some evangelical Christian leaders. I'm not talking about the mainline denominations who forsook Jesus back in the 40s and 50s, a long time ago. I'm talking about evangelical, so-called, have made deals in back rooms with the enemies of Christ and with politicians. And that which they hated in one president, they love in the president they have now. Don't say anything about it. They condemned Obama to hell when he sanctioned, very stupidly and very foolishly, the abomination and the sin of homosexuality and homosexual marriage. Trump says it's okay, and we found out this week why. His mentor was a homosexual and died of AIDS. That's why he won't go against it. His daughter has many friends in the homosexual community. That's why he says it's all right. It's okay for Buttigieg to run for the presidency of the United States. It's tyranny. 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 If it is the desire for power, it leads to sadistic tyranny. And that's where we're headed. And I told you a long time ago, America will never be great again unless America repents of her sin. But our so-called evangelical Christian leaders thought it was in the power of politics not in the power of God, and forsaking sin, and we will reap the whirlwind. From this point on, you mock my words. We had a chance to turn America around and make America godly again, because if you don't make America godly again, that doesn't mean everybody is saved and loves God. It means that the powers that be, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is standing strong against the evil and say, no, you can keep don't ask, don't tell. We don't want that foolishness in this country, because you're drilling a hole on the other end of the boat. And if you don't stop drilling that hole, you evil, wicked people, the whole boat called America is going to sink. So we got to stop you from drilling that hole, lest we all sink. And right now, the Titanic called America is taking on water and is going down because of so-called Christian leaders wanting power more than they wanting God and the power of God in peace. If it is the desire for a person, this thing called covetousness, which leads to envy, leads to sexual sin, adultery, and fornication. The 37th Psalm is written as a response to the problem of evil. The problem of evil. I'm so glad that political leaders are now saying, you know what, there's evil in the world on the Republican side and on the Democrat side. Now they admit that evil's in the world. I'm glad. But evil's been in the world for a long time. The problem of evil, which seeks to reconcile belief in an omniscient, omnipotent, and omnibenevolent God with the existence of evil in the world. Here David addresses a question that many have asked down through the years, and many young Christians and young people ask today, because I asked the question when I was a young Christian. Because once you're truly born again, you feel a restriction. Oh yes, there are things, oh yes, my dear friend, I don't care if you like it or not, it's true. The Holy Spirit will restrict you from doing certain things. And when you try to do them anyway, you're going to feel the pain of broken fellowship between you and God. You can mark that down. I'm talking to saved people. Saved people know what I'm talking about. If you're in church, you're just a church member, you're not saved, you have no clue of what I'm talking to you about. But truly born again people who are saved, they are bothered by their sin. Not so much anybody else's, unless they got their heart right with God. They're bothered by their own temptations. They're baffled by their own temptations and sin. They don't think it's okay to sin. They don't think foolishly that since I'm now saved, I can just do what I want. They don't think like that. Only lost people think stupidly like that. Saved people don't think that way. Saved people want to stay away from sin as much as possible, even though they're tempted like everybody else. And sometimes yield to it. But they know they are going to the woodshed, if nothing else. And the first step is broken fellowship with God, which is extremely painful, deep down in the soul. And no aspirin, no Excedrin, no Tylenol can take away that pain. The pain of broken fellowship with God. Go ahead. I don't worry about folk who saved. I don't worry about you. Go ahead on and try to paint the town red. Go on, hang out with your little devilish buddies. Go on to the demonic shows and to the club and try to shuffle your little Christian feet and your little Christian butt on the floor. Go ahead. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, get drunk and then get raped by the so-called Christian dog, Bo Peep, who played you like a piano and made you look foolish. You can't even remember what he did to you. Go on and see how the spirit of joy will leave you for about a week or two until you truly confess and repent of your sin. God is not pleased. God is not going to let you do that. And you know it. God will lay the boom down on you. Immediately. You'll feel the guilt and the pain. Immediately. And you'll be like David. Lord, restore the joy of thy salvation. See, not listen to me. Listen to me, beloved. Listen to me. There's nothing more wonderful to have on God's green earth than the joy of the Lord. Because my Bible tells me that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, yes. Sex can't replace it. Bo Peep can't replace it. The sweet, fine Sylvia can't, she can't do anything with compared to that joy. The liquor bottle can't replace it. The meth can't replace it. The drugs can't replace it. The job, the business, the money can't replace that fellowship with God and that joy unspeakable, that peace that passeth all understanding. No, son. No, daughter. You can play your game if you want to. Go ahead. If you have Christ living on the inside, you're gonna feel the pain. That's just the beginning of the chastisement, that broken fellowship. You don't take heed of that. You don't take advantage of that space to repent, because God will give you a little space to repent and get yourself together. You don't judge yourself. The next steps are coming. And they're more painful, including that one does not go away until you repent. There are Christians right now caught in this little cycle that God has provided for our good. You don't judge yourself, I'll judge you. You don't take advantage of my space to repent that I give you, I'll deal with you. Because you're mine. You have been bought with a price. I will deal with it. I know you don't like to hear that. You want to hear some prosperity gospel mess. I know you don't like it. I know you want me to shout you out of here, you know, and make you feel good for a moment, which means nothing, that which you lose by the time you get to your car door in the parking lot. No. This right here will keep you happy, if you will. What I'm talking to you about will keep you full of joy and peace, and I know what I'm talking about. I know I'm right about it. And everybody listening to me who's saved, no, they know that this preacher telling the truth. Because if you continue in your wickedness and your evil and your sin, your pride, your stubbornness, your whoredom, your rebelliousness, your whoremongering, your pride, your homosexuality, you're going to be folded up on your bed in a dark room, in a fetal position, contemplating suicide. With the devil lying right beside you saying, pull the trigger. The devil lying right beside you saying, pull the trigger. And you think that because you done heard some evangelical stupid pastor tell you that it's okay for Christians to commit suicide. That's a lie to hell. And they a lie to hell. And their feet ain't made and their heart pumps peanut butter. They're a liar. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells you that. Pastors will be putting people who blow their brains out into heaven. I don't think so. I don't think so. And I know they're sweet little pastors and they're trying to make it, you know, as comfortable as they can. But they need to tell people the truth before they do that. So you say you're thinking about killing yourself? Let me just help you now. If you do that, you're probably going to go to hell. You're probably not saved. That's what I tell people. So, you know, if you do it, just understand you're probably going to hell. You're probably a Judas. And you got sin in your life and you won't deal with it. And now you think this is the way out. Here David, beloved, addresses a question that many have asked down through the years. Why do the evil prosper and the good suffer? David opens this psalm by encouraging the righteous not to be envious of the evildoers. Stop trying to run with the worldly crowd. I heard Charles Stanley recently deal with Christians trying to dress like the world. That's the first time I heard a Southern Baptist preacher talk about that. And oh my soul, many of my evangelical brothers are going to answer to God for lowering the standards in the church. No wonder they can't keep any members. No wonder they don't have any men. Why come to the church of God and they're facing the same temptation they face on the job with the Jezebels on the job, and come to find out there are Jezebels in the church, dressing any old kind of way, dressing like prostitutes. Same thing vice versa. Men coming to church in muscle shirts and all such foolishness. Shorts. Pardon me. When the average Christian looks at the world and sees the immoral living lives of wealth and fame and ease, living as they will and having all the power that they desire. The Bible talks about the eyes being fat. Have you ever seen these people, their eyes are fat? I mean, they just plump and good looking. They got it, seems like they got it going on. They know how to wear all of the Gap clothes, and man, they got the right kind of clothes on every time you see them. If they're not in St. Bart's, they're in St. Kitts. If they're not in St. Kitts, they're in Paris. If they're not in Paris, they're in Hawaii. Every day they seem like they're someplace else. They look fat, and their children look fat. Prosperous. They look so wonderful and so beautiful, don't they? In their prosperity, the prosperity of the wicked. It is easy for the human nature and those of us who are even born again to worry about why they are being seemingly blessed while we are stressed and seemingly being cursed and oppressed. Believers, it is easy for us to fall into the sin of being envious at the prosperity of the wicked and of their ill-gotten gain while we are living paycheck to paycheck. Some Christian leaders were just shocked and amazed at Epstein. How could he have his own island and doing all that evil, raping little girls, have a mansion that takes up almost a block in New York City, have millions and billions, and then on top of that kill himself and save all his millions and billions, where the girls that he raped can't get it. Just as wicked as he can be, wicked as the devil. And if he didn't trust Christ as Savior before he committed suicide, I don't know. That's what they said that he did. Somebody probably killed him. But if he never trusted Christ as Savior in his life, he's in hell today, wishing he had never seen a young lady, a young girl, burning in hell. Don't be envious at the prosperity of the wicked and how they flourish. But this passage informs that their success is only temporary. One life to live, it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Jesus will last, dear friend. One life to live. I learned that 40 years ago, and I still believe it. When confronted with eternity, the evil wither away before time like a blade of grass. In contrast, the righteous, as described in Psalm 1, are like trees planted by the rivers of water. My God, help us. A blade of grass only lives an average of about 40 days, they tell us, before it dies. While the oldest tree in the world, a great basin, bristlecone, pine in the White Mountains of California, and suitably named Methuselah, they say is 4,851 years old. Earthly power and prosperity fades quickly, and so does the person who holds that prestige. Epstein is gone. You say, how much did he leave behind? How many millions? How many billions? He left all of it. He can't enjoy his island anymore, where he had his little church temple building, where he raped girls with great pleasure. He can't enjoy and fast sumptuously in his beautiful mansion in New York City, New York, or his ranch out in New Mexico. He can't enjoy one dime of his millions or billions, for he is in hell right now, I do believe, crying out, not for a glass of water, but for a damp finger, and agonizing over the painful memories of misusing and raping and abusing people's daughters for his own wicked pleasure. Mr. Rich Man, do you remember? One of the agonies of hell is a painful memory. Nothing can shake you to your boots like a painful, agonizing memory, Mr. Rich Man. You're not smiling with your little smirk now, Mr. Rich Man. Slick, getting over on people, paying people off, is over with. Is done. The wheels of God grind slow, but they grind sure. You sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. Be careful about what you do in this life. Be careful how you treat people in this life. Be careful about what you say. Be careful about what you do. For judgment day is coming. It is appointed unto men once to die, the Bible says, and after this the judgment. Are you ready? When Christians look at the world through the lens of the Word of God, the Holy Bible, which informs us to focus on our future in heaven and not our short time on earth, other than doing all that we can, all the good we can, by any means that we can, any way that we can, by any means possible, sharing the gospel with as many people as we can before we die, and we can't. I stole a little bit of John Wesley's little statement he made some years ago that I saw in the church where they grew up at over in England. We will feel no need to be envious of the wicked if we do God's will while we're living on earth and focusing on the reward of heaven above in the future. So, dear friend, if you struggle with envy, take this passage to heart and take heed to it the next time you face that temptation. Mary Lamb, pun not intended, said some years ago regarding envy, "This rose tree is not made to bear the violet blue nor lily fair, nor the sweet Menagenet, and if this tree were discontent or wished to change its natural bent, it all in vain would fret. And should it fret, you would suppose it's never had seen its own red rose, nor after a gentle shower had ever smelled its rose's scent, or it could never be discontent with its own pretty flower. Like such a blind and senseless tree, as I've imagined this to be, all the envious persons are, with care and culture, all may find some pretty flower in their own mind, some talent that is rare. Her point is, don't be envious of others, because God has given you a flower too. It may not be the same, may not smell the same, but you have a flower on the inside of you too. So be the best flower you can be, and be content with how God made you, and I'll be content how God made me. Let's pray. Holy Father God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the earlier service. Thank you for the second service. Thank you for this third service. Thank you, Lord, for the training time, which is somewhat another service. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for what you have done and for what you're doing. Lord, we have some other service things to do this afternoon. Help us to do them. And Lord, then bless everybody with a fun, peaceful, quiet afternoon and evening. Lord, and help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to be always sober-minded, vigilant, and watchful, even while we're relaxing and resting in you. Prepare us for good days and bad days, Lord. Prepare us for celebrations and tragedies. Prepare us, Lord, for weddings and funerals. Prepare us, Lord, for life and death. And help us to be at peace at whatever situation or state we're in, to be content. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Now, dear friend, if you're with us this afternoon, and if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the free pardon of your sins, Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his name is Jesus," he was talking about himself, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So therefore, dear friend, the Bible also says in Romans 10:9-13, that if thou, you, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you, shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever been saved? If not, today is your day. For the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Just believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered and he bled and he died on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt. He went through your hell so that you would not have to go to hell. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He died willingly for your sins and mine. He was buried in a grave. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead by the power of God for you and for me. And all you have to do is trust in him. pray and ask him to save your soul. It's great to go to church, but going to church will not save your soul. It is great to give money to the church, but giving money will never save your soul. It is great to get baptized in the church, but getting baptized will not save your soul. You can speak in tongues, you can run around the church, you can shout, you can get excited. None of that is the evidence of your being saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. And if you're willing to do that today, right where you are, you don't have to be in church. You can be in a dorm room, as I was, in the United States Air Force when I got saved, December the 19th, 1979. Wherever you are, you can get saved right there. You don't have to take a preacher's hand. You don't have to be in a preacher's office. You can be at your house. You can be on the treadmill or in your car. Just pull over and pray and ask Jesus to save your soul as you believe in your heart on him. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, as we pray the sinner's prayer together. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments because I have lied before. I've stolen things before, even from my own family. I've dishonored and disobeyed my parents. I have taken your holy name in vain. I've coveted after and lusted after people and things. And many other commandments have I broken. Many other sins have I committed. So I am guilty. And I understand that I deserve to go to hell. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. And please forgive me of all of my sins, as I now believe with all of my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, the best way I know how. I believe with all of my heart that he died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day, early one Sunday morning, by your power and might. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my wretched soul from the hell that I deserve. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to truly repent of my sins past. Help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life. Lord Jesus, for it is in your name I pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, that is the Holy Bible that I just preached from, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. I want to congratulate you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So until next time, beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you. is my prayer. Right now I am preaching every day by the grace of God, so next time will be tomorrow if the Lord tarries his coming and we live.